Okay, so we're part one, Psalms 132, verses 1 to 10. How many verses are there in this psalm altogether? Over here. Oh, yeah, 18 altogether. I'll just read it through, and then we'll get right into it. A song of degrees. How many is that now? Eight songs of degrees? Eight or nine? Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. It's a very interesting psalm. The imagery of being clothed with righteousness, which we know is what it means to enter into his rest, because we labor to enter into a right relationship with Christ. And when we do that, we have rest. We have peace that passes all understanding. So that's really at the heart and core of this particular psalm. Pardon me. There's a participant. There's Aaron. Hi, Aaron. That's what's at the heart and core of this psalm. Psalms 132 is really an expose of how it is God's good pleasure to give his little elect flock the kingdom of God today. That righteousness of Christ, the kingdom of God within. Christ says the kingdom of God is within. King David is called into remembrance as the main character in this psalm whose life reflects the troublesome times or much tribulation that we must endure in order to enter into the kingdom of God. That's Acts 14:22. David's life then is a type of Christ's life that reminds God's people that through Christ we can endure all things and can dedicate our lives, our temple, as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service to do. It's interesting because all of David's life was working up toward that point, wanting to dedicate that temple to the Lord. But the type and shadow event was, that's what's happening. When we're going through our afflictions, when we're being pursued by Saul, when we're overcoming and we're being faithful to the Lord and looking to the Lord, we are building the temple, because those experiences that David went through typify our struggle through this life that we need in order to mature. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Confirming the souls of the disciples. So it's a confirming thought. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing, because he's saying this is good to know this. This is part of the journey. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I was thinking earlier how Satan's book was written. Our books are written. And in Satan's book, there are a lot of darts that he throws at the elect. And we quench them with the faith of Christ. That was written in our book too. Christ prayed for us to have the faith. So when we look at it from that perspective, understand that these things are coming our way vis-a-vis the mind of God. He's designed it that way so that we can overcome and learn of his strength and glorify him in this life and be overcomers. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And that word affliction is used in the psalm a couple of places, I think. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And we know that we're accepted through Christ, so we'll look at that and weave that thought into our thinking, because how are we accepted? Well, we're accepted through Jesus Christ. With our hope of glory within us, we are called to overcome through our Lord and to do well toward each other by communicating our afflictions, which is stated in the opening verse of this psalm. That communicating is a lifelong process spoken of as degrees that we need to go through in order to learn how to be a true comfort and blessing to each other. As Christ reveals through God's Spirit that we are disciples indeed. And that's really what he's showing us. He knows those who are the disciples indeed, and he's proving that in our hearts through our trials, through the ability to go through that judgment that we're going through, who are being blessed to be enduring through this life through our Lord, which is what this is, what this part of the scripture is telling us. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. Remember him. And he will. He will remember us in our hour of need. He is there. He doesn't leave or forsake us. That's what Christ said. He will comfort us through our affliction, through our persecutions, our tribulation. All the suffering is there written in our book to demonstrate his comfort and his ability to take us through it. And of course, not to try us beyond the measure that we can endure, making a way to escape, like the scripture tells us. The Lord does put us in remembrance that we are his body, who remembers our body by giving us the power to be a joint that supplies in love an anointed comfort to one another that will enable us to endure the cross. So that's a very fundamental part of our walk. We don't do it alone. God's designed us to need each other. We're many members, we're one body. So we're going to suffer, but we're going to have each other. We're going to be Simon of Cyrene. We're going to bear the cross together and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what it is to do well. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? Remember, to be accepted in the Lord is to do well. And it's the Lord who's doing that work in us, both to will and to do well. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Well, we will rule over him. The gates of hell will not prevail, but we still will identify that with that struggle. We will know, and we do know. That's why we have to die daily. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we see in Luke 12:32, what is God's pleasure? Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within. The kingdom is within us. Jesus Christ, our hope of glory, is within us, giving us the kingdom, helping us through this process. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and that word is brought up again, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So David was a type of the elect. He had this affliction throughout his life, and the body of Christ is, we bear that cross, that affliction, but we visit each other. That's pure religion. We remain undefiled from the world. We recognize that process and we help each other bear that cross. That's what it is to visit the fatherless and the widow. It is to visit the elect. It's not to forsake the assembling of the brethren. And we've talked about what it is. A fatherless person is someone who is no longer of their father, the devil. You're widowed from the churches of this world. You are the body of Christ, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. We are raised in heavenly places. All of those scriptures telling us that we're separate. Come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you. So we clearly see the Lord shows us that's who we are. We are the fatherless and the widow, spiritually speaking. And of course, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't visit a fatherless or a widowed person. That's a good thing to do that. But if we miss the spiritual message, then we miss the spiritual message. But I pray that we don't lose sight of that. Where was I? So David's struggle throughout his life symbolically reveals how the temple of God is being built for us today, even in troublous times. And Dennis is doing this incredible study in the book of Daniel that can help us understand that correlation of judgment and the times that we're in, that we are in as the body of Christ is written for us. And David's story reveals that the certainty of that work being accomplished in the life of those few that God has called in this age. Physically, David never saw the temple get built, even though he is the one who sets the stage to make it possible to bring about all the things that will first need to be done in order for Solomon to then build a temple. In that way, David is a type of Christ who first overcomes the enemies of the land and overcomes the circumstances surrounding him and his kingdom so that those who would follow would build the physical temple that represents our spiritual temple. Christ overcame in his flesh and was strengthened to be able to overcome and drink the cup of our Father that our Father gave him so that a way could be made for us to tarry in Jerusalem, where God's Holy Spirit on Pentecost was given to as many as God would add to the church. So there's a definite parallel there with the life of David. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Those troublous times are what we're talking about, the affliction of the elect, the judgment that's upon us, and the 3 and 2 we mentioned there is the grace, but there's much more to that, and we'll be hearing about it tomorrow. Matthew 16:8, and I say unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is such an amazing statement. God says, no flesh has anything to offer God. The gates of hell will not prevail. My flesh won't prevail against the church. God, Satan's thoughts and everything he's doing is working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what we do. God has showed us through the statement that flesh won't prevail. It will serve its purpose. It will. An enemy has done this, Christ says. An enemy has done this. But who caused that enemy to do what he did when he sowed those seeds? It was the Father. He gave Satan the ability to go and try Job and to put those boils and that affliction upon him. That affliction that happens to us is caused of the Lord. He allows it. So this is why we can have confidence that our trials are working together for good, because we know our Father is allowing them. And if we are the body of Christ, we're helping each other through them, and we're going to overcome. They're going to work something good and something positive at the end. For many are called and few are chosen. Few are chosen to be afflicted in this life, to not only believe, but to also suffer for the name of Christ. We're suffering. But we have a merciful God too, who comforts us. And that's a big part of this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, there's the comfort, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. For we are thy comforter. With Christ in us, we bring that comfort, that joint that supplies. We don't forsake the assembly because we know there's comfort here. We know that there is mercy, there's love. There's a willingness to bear each other's burden. And he saith unto me, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So that preparedness is of God. He's preparing our hearts for where we belong in the temple, where we fit in his plan. And that's an incredibly humbling thing to consider. But he's already written it. And that's the spirit that Christ wants us to have, is be have that acceptance and say, take the lower seat. At the end of it all, say you're an unprofitable servant who did that which was expected of you. But know that God does have a plan for you. He has thrones. He has rulership set before us. And that's what Peter was bemoaning. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. We've lost our life, in other words. Christ didn't say to him, Peter, why are you being so selfish? Maybe it was a little bit of a plea from his flesh, but he turned around and said, yeah, and here's the answer to that. You have a reward. All of those who lose their life now and understand the sacrifice, the need for it, will be given thrones and will have dominion over the earth. They will rule under Jesus Christ. This theme of one seed dying for the many, David's life sacrifice for the nation of Israel, is throughout the Word of God. It's also typified with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are types of Christ and the one seed or lineage that again typifies the elect, Galatians 3:16. David is also a type of that one seed who does not yet see the fruit of all that he has endured for the nation of Israel, but can and did prophesy of those things that would happen for our sakes. Let's face it, we wouldn't be doing the book of Psalms if we didn't have David, if he didn't go through what he went through. So that's just the overlay. God does that over and over and over. And that's just how masterful God is. He can be doing something thousands of years earlier for something that will be effective right now. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us for right now, for this moment right now. This pattern continues on with the body of Christ, who, like Christ, do not convert anyone during the period where we rule the world with a rod of iron. So there's another overlay. We're doing that. We're working with the earth. We're working the earth. We're, the word of God will not return void, but we're not converting either. That is at the appointed time when people tarry in Jerusalem, when the disciples went up and then they received the Holy Spirit. Because God wants us to know that this is of the Lord. The watering and the planting is Paul and Apollos, which is cause of God. But the actual increase, the spiritual increase, is of the Father. We don't immediately, I wanted to say there, see the fruit of our labor and need to be patient in that regard as Christ taught us. Acts 2, verses 25 to 31. For David speaks concerning himself, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Neither his flesh did see corruption. That's what I want to focus on here. 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, so this prophecy, but unto us, they did minister the things which are not reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels of God, God's people, the elect, desire to look into. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So Christ's flesh did not see corruption, and we will not see corruption ultimately, because if we are his body and Christ is in us, then that flesh will be resurrected in the first resurrection. Christ never converted anyone during his ministry, and neither will he elect during the time that they rule on earth. However, Christ ruled over himself by God's power and declared the kingdom of God at that point was within him, and said to the scribe who answered him discreetly, and for some reason I never saw that until this week, he answered him discreetly. He says, Christ says to that man, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Meaning this man understood what was required, but without the power of God working within him, he could still not claim to have the kingdom of God within himself. That's Romans 8:9. But if you are But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwells in you. But see what it says there? You're not in the flesh? Well, what does that mean? I'm in a fleshly, you're not being operated by, you're not being controlled by your flesh. Doesn't mean you're perfect, because we know we have to wrestle with sin all of our life. But the Spirit of God is dominating and has control, and we're being ruled over by Christ. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great noise, voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, you have said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This is coming out of this man's mouth who's not converted, and yet he has this mind to say these things. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And no man answered, and no man after that durst ask him any question. Christ, like King David and Abraham, understood where the power of God was coming from in order for them to accomplish God's will in this life. Like King David, you know, slaying the bear and killing the giant, and always proclaimed it was the Lord. The Lord will do this. He will destroy these things. He didn't, you know, go into the Gold's Gym and work for 2 hours and then say, now I got to go fight Goliath. No, he knew it was of the Lord. And in these verses of Chronicles, we see a type and shadow story that parallels what God is doing now in the life of his children who are being prepared of God through Christ to build the temple of God, so we can, as lively stones, offer up sacrifices that are acceptable unto God through Christ. And it's wonderful, because God always works through the weak. He calls the weak of the world. And David was not the most impressive looking of all of the brothers. They were all tall, strapping guys. And then here comes David. He is this, the smallest one. I don't know. I don't want to speak above what's written, but it says that he says, who's left? And he brought him out last. And here's David. And here's the king. 1 Peter 2:5-6, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Christ and his body and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Those who believe that will be blessed, and will eventually, the word will not return void. We know there's a process, because Christ said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue, and that's the thing, it's the continuing, and God knows how to make us continue in the word if we're meant to. Both riches and honor come of thee, and you reign over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Eventually, to all, God will save all men. And we will learn of his strength in the way that he wants to us to learn of it. That's the lesson. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? Just think about the temple and the building of the spiritual temple within us. Our ability to share the word of God, to be that joint that supplies. What an honor. That's just what he's saying here in type and shadow. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. I won't read all the scriptures, but that is the point. And John 17:10. Well, actually, let's do it, because I think it's important. John 3:35-36, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. All things He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So you see the correlation. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life, Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. In John 17:10, all mine are thine and thine are mine and I am glorified in them. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me and him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name comes of thine hand and is all thine own. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. This is Christ. It's all his own. It's all his materials. Is thine eye evil because I am good? And of course it is, because that's how we start off. We can't understand God's plan. We don't see it as being fair or just. And that's what God is working out of all of us. I know also, my God, that you try the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And that's what's happening with the body of Christ. Our hearts are being prepared to receive this great blessing of being in the first resurrection, of being able to minister to the world and put an end to the suffering in this world. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. Christ makes provision for us. We are accepted in the Beloved. Our sufficiency is in Christ. That's the scripture I was thinking of. Matthew 20:23. And he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. So hopefully we see that, what that preparedness means for us, and how God does that to demonstrate his power and might, not to show that he's a respecter of persons. Far from it. I mean, he called the weak of the world. He prepared their hearts first to drive that point home, that he's not a respecter of persons. He loves all men and will save all men, each man in his order. A Song of Degrees, 132:1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. God did remember David and the many stages or degrees of affliction that he endured through his life. And those many trials brought David to consider the power of God over all the physical creation that reveals to the body of Christ today how he is in control and has power over all the spiritual creation within us. We now consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, and understand the spiritual significance of all of these words. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. In other words, Lord, remember David and all of his afflictions. Speaking of the elect, but this is speaking of the elect as well. David is a type of the elect. prophesying unto us and reminding us how God has always had this in mind, always had this remnant in mind for the rest of the world. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That, again, speaking of the elect who will rule and reign and have that privilege and honor to do that. There's no need today to swear unto the Lord, as David did, and also vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. God knows our hearts and has written the books of all mankind. So the vow or swearing to the Lord was really a sign of immaturity and a lack of faith during that dispensation. Just as Samson, who had a Nazarite vow not to drink strong drink, which Christ tells us to give to those who are ready to perish. Being ready to perish is the same as saying being ready to die daily. And of course, the drink represents the word of God. And again, you know, maybe there is a value. There is value when you're going to perish, give someone strong drink. I remember when I hurt my tooth once really badly, I left the dentist. I had to wait for a day or so to get medicine. I took a shot of whiskey and it really numbed the pain. But this is speaking spiritually. Being ready to perish is the same as saying being ready to die daily. And it is the word of God that we give to each other to help each other to die daily. That's the point. Because we are predestined from the foundation of the world to be who we are in his service, we are commanded not to swear by heaven or by earth, because God has already sworn by himself, and his word is sure, and his plans for us are sure. And he is above the heavens and earth. It takes God's mercy and power in our life to fulfill those things which we have been called unto. There's just no way we could do what God is going to require us to do, except the Lord did it through us. And we are called to be confident that he who has begun a good work in us will finish it through Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christ tells us, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. You know, and that all ties into our relationship as the body of Christ. And as we mature, we learn that. It's like we wait on the Lord constantly. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because you can't not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever more of these comes of evil. So God knows we go through that stage where we're not recognizing his sovereignty. We can't add to our stature spiritually. It says it. He says, Paul waters, Paul's plants, but I give the increase. That's the stature that he's talking about. That comes of God. That's a sovereign God who determines who's going to mature, who he is going to bring to a certain level of maturity, etc. So that's what he's saying. To be at peace with that, and God willing, we will fight a good fight of faith, and we'll hold fast to our crown, we'll hear the admonition to do that, and if we are his, we will. He will. The gates of hell that would tell us to do otherwise will not prevail. We will fight a good fight of faith together. We will overcome. We will do it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, you ought to say, just our life is just so, from God's perspective, it's so immediate. For that, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we will increase. If the Lord will, we will overcome and endure unto the end. If the Lord will. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So it's an evil experience to humble us. God's just saying, I'm sovereign, and you're going to learn of that. You're going to learn how much I'm in control of all things, little and by little, as we realize that he is controlling all things. He is omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's ever-present. Psalms 132, 3 to 5, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I'll not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. These words of David in verse 2, and it sort of parallels with that study we did on Monday. Verses 2 and 3 are a shadow of Christ's prophecy, where he says in Matthew 24, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field, which is the world, return back to take his clothes. We're in the world, we're not of the world, but we don't go back to take our old ways, our old cloth, our old self-righteousness, thinking that we're doing the works. When we know it's the righteousness of Christ, we want to be found with his clothing and not our own. Don't go back and get your clothing. When we lean unto our own understanding, we are going into the tabernacle of my house. And when we are not about our Father's business, as Christ always was, we are symbolically giving sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids in the negative sense. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's not a positive statement, but it's something that we go through until we're no longer slumbering and sleeping. If the Lord will grant us to wake up, and he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, did you not watch with me 1 hour? Was Christ surprised? Not really. It's an admonition for us. It's rhetorical language. He's telling us, you know, you remember this. You couldn't even, in this most critical moment in your flesh, you couldn't do this. Just like he said, you would deny me 3 times. You're going to do it. Watch and pray. Here's the solution. That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the whole light and darkness process. God is working it. The denial that Peter went through, and then finally the courage and the faithfulness to lay down his life and to be obedient. We know our labor is not vain in the Lord. And the discreet answer that was given to Christ by the scribe in Mark that we just read witnesses to the truth that we can be very close to the truth. But unless the Son of God sets us free from the bondage of sin, we will not be able to pick up our bed and walk. Until that deliverance is given, we just naturally abide in our own habitation, like that sick man at the pool of Bethesda. David says, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Reflecting also the long-suffering spirit and perseverance we need to have as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Until we leave this earnest relationship that we're in and enter into the fullness of that relationship in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. In verse 6, lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We hear the good news of the kingdom of God, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, for the first time in Ephratah. And it is found in the fields of the wood. Meaning, God is working with us when we are in Babylon, if we are his. And he is dragging us out of the world, fields of the wood. And we can see that here. Matthew 13:38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. And Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. And we will, of course, if God is dragging us and we're bound to the altar, we will, little and by little, come out of her, my people. So where was I? He's dragging us out of the world, fields of the wood, where there's no stay of bread or water. as it says in Isaiah 3:1, and he causes us to hear the word of God in Ephrata, another name for Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Many, and I marked that down there because those were the Jews that believed on Christ. And he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, if you continue. Many are called to hear that voice in the wilderness. That was John's experience. Of those who he spoke to. But to actually repent and then have the Lord prepare a way within you so that his mind can abide in you is the miracle that is given to very few in this life. There's the word Ephrata, and there's some interesting thoughts there. Another name for Bethlehem. And fruitfulness, you see, it's just there to look at and to read. And I found this interesting, the word wood here is honey in the comb. So thinking of John the Baptist, you know, he ate honey and he was girded about his loins with a camel's hair. And that's very interesting. So that's John the Baptist, and it represents man. It's worldly repentance in a sense. It's wood, hay, and stubble. They come to John, and even some that came to him, he says, go, come back and bring forth fruit meat unto repentance. Like, don't come to me with your own ideas. Come to me with the humble heart of a child, which is what he was telling him. And of course, that's just really type and shadow of the deeper repentance that comes. And Christ said that. That's what John said. I'm just laying the groundwork here, like David again, for something greater to happen. Jesus Christ coming, and then with his winnowing, and that was what that was about. The last four verses, verses 7 to 10, we will go into his tabernacle, we will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy for thy servant David's sake. Turn not away thy face, the face of thine anointed. So the word here I wanted us to look at is footstool. And I thought it interesting to stamp upon, meaning to stamp upon. And that's what it is. The elect are crushed. He says, if we stumble into Christ, but he said, if the stone then crushes you, but that's the Tower of Siloam. That's judgment upon the house of God. And that's what that footstool is telling us. We are his footstool. But that comes at a price. We're being crushed. We're losing our life. We're recognizing that we want to be under his foot. And we'll see the scriptures that demonstrate that. It is because we are baptized into his death and bruised under the foot of Christ that we can be raised into heavenly places with Christ. Christ increases within us as we labor to enter into thy rest, where we are gathered together to worship at his footstool. The church, where we, Christ in us, Jacob, bruises our old man within us as we die daily. That's Esau's heel. And there is a natural enmity between our Adamic flesh and the church, or our seed, or our thoughts, and Christ's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, Christ says in Isaiah. But they become his thoughts. We have the mind of Christ, and that's the struggle. We're putting off the old thoughts, and we're bringing our thoughts into subjection unto Christ. That's how we gain those new thoughts. We're subject to Christ. We know there's still nothing good in us. We could still defile the temple by just saying one thing. Something could come out of me, and I've defiled the temple. So how do I stop this world of evil that's within me? By bringing my life into subjection unto Christ, which is a miracle. That's the miracle of our calling. We are bruised for that reason. Are chastened and scourged so that we can be received of our Father by overcoming those powers and principalities within our heavens through Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where is it? O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is where God's place of rest is, in the church, in the body of Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here's the verse in Genesis that talks about that enmity. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The woman is the church. And between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. Christ taking hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 70 years old when she bare them. It is in this blessed place, the church, Christ's body, that God drags us to Christ, where we learn of the ark of thy strength, a symbol of the church or Christ's body, and a place of refuge where God's priests will be clothed with righteousness, and where thy saints shout for joy and go from glory to glory in him. It is a holy place, an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, because God has deemed it to be this way, to show the world in time the contrast that we talked about earlier of those who he has worked with and those who were not being worked with. Malachi 3:18. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And yes, there's an inward application. We discern it and we repent of it. We see that is not that does not line up with the mind of Christ. That has to be repentant. God leads us unto that repentance. And hopefully we don't despise that. We realize that's what we go through first. We're judged first. With those who were not being worked with, to be brought unto perfection on the third day. And all this is happening for thy servant David's sake, to the glory of God, in other words. Because David is Christ in us. It's for Christ's sake in us. These things are happening to glorify God, to glorify Christ. And I know we know that, but God will finish what he has started through Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, who is typified by David. Therefore, it is for thy servant David's, who is the type of Christ's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed, for Christ's sake. Meaning the victory that God is going to give his anointed is to be understood as having been given by Christ alone and no other. If the Son of Man sets us free, we will be free. And that's what the world will learn through the body of Christ. And that's what Joseph told his brothers. He talked of the sovereignty of God in type and shadow. He said, God caused the good and the evil. He brought us to be where we are, for me to be where I am, providing for you during this famine and saving them. From that physical famine, which we will do for the world, saving them from the spiritual famine that this world is experiencing right now. The whole stay of bread and water. You couldn't be any hungrier or thirstier in this world. It's an evil world we live in. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the last 8 verses of Psalms 132, and I don't need to read them. So thank you all. Thank you for coming out.